The Four Persons Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. Welcome to the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show on the Four Persons Network. This is our weekly Friday morning show with Catholic apologist Ken Litchfield. To call into the show today, the number is 515-602-9655. That number again is 515-602-9655. And now, let's welcome our host Ken Litchfield.
Good morning, Four Persons Blog Talk Radio Show fans. This is the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show with me, your host, Ken Litchfield. We have a great show planned for you today. We will be discussing Divine Mercy Sunday. If you have any questions on this topic, feel free to call in at 515-602-9655. If you'd like a copy of today's show notes, you can send me an email at catholicken@thefourpersons.com. I'm also available to come speak at your parish on this or many other topics. You can contact me at kenlitchfield61@gmail.com or look me up on Facebook. So let's get started. This Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday. And it's also, today is First Friday of the month, and so that's connected with the First Friday devotion. And tomorrow is the first Saturday of the month, which is the first Saturday, which is connected with the first Saturday devotion. So we have a triple play or a trifecta or a hat trick this weekend, depending on which analogy you want to call it. But we have three chances of indulgences for this weekend. Now, some people question this idea of indulgences and wondering if they are biblical. But there is a long-standing practice and good biblical reason to accept this Catholic concept of indulgences. So, indulgences offer an opportunity to have all previous penance for sins to be completed at the time the indulgence is granted. It is not a get-out-of-sin-free card. The Catholic Church teaches that when we are baptized, all previous sin is washed away, as shown in Acts chapter 2 and 22. And at that point, we are saved, as shown in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, "Baptism now saves you." All sins after baptism have to be reconciled through repentance, confession, and penance. We become members of the body of Christ through baptism, as shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as members of the body of Christ, we can help each other with the penance that must be done to heal our offense against God when we sin. Since one member of a family can help another member of with a task, a fellow Christian can also help another with their penance. Indulgences can be gained by doing a certain work or action for yourself or a loved one. To gain an indulgence, you must be in a state of grace by having all previous sin absolved or removed through the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. You must also receive the Eucharist at Mass and pray for the intentions of the Pope. Practice of indulgences goes back at least until the 200s in Christianity. Before Christianity became a tolerated religion in 311 AD, Christians were severely persecuted on and off by the Romans. When some people sacrificed to the Roman emperor to save their life, they were expelled from communion with the church until they did a penance, which could last for years. Some of these penitents appealed to Christians that were in prison because they had refused to sacrifice to the emperor. The person doing penance sometimes asked the person in prison to ask the local bishop to have their penance reduced. The thought was that the merit of grace of the condemned prisoners could be given to the penitents that were still free. The local bishops were not quick to let these penitents off easy, but the understanding that since we are all members of the body of Christ, one member is allowed to help another member with their penance. In 115 AD, Polycarp of Smyrna, who learned the faith from the Apostle John, wrote a cover letter for the letters of Ignatius of Antioch that he was forwarding to the church in Philippi. In his letter, he writes that alms atone for sins, which is a reference to a verse in the book of Tobit, chapter 4. This is where the church gets the idea that alms for the poor can be offered as penance for sins. The church teaches that the excess grace merited by other members of the body of Christ, his church, can be offered to those who are not yet in heaven, so that they can be fully sanctified and worthy of entry into heaven. Just as we can help each other do things on earth, the saints in heaven can help sanctify us here on earth. All of this only makes sense when you think of us as members of the body of Christ that can help each other and that we have to be holy before we can enter heaven. Indulgences are covered in the Catechism in paragraphs 1471 through 1479. A person can gain a partial or plenary full indulgence for many different acts. The indulgence can be applied to yourself or to someone in purgatory. There was a time in the early 1500s where the Catholic Church sold indulgences in the Diocese of Mainz, where Martin Luther lived. Almsgiving is a form of penance done by giving money for the poor or for the use of the Vatican. Almsgiving is recommended in many places in the Bible for the atonement of sin, such as Tobit chapter 12, verse 9, Sirach chapter 3, verse 30, Luke chapter 2, verse 33, Acts chapter 10, verse 4, and also, as I mentioned previously, Tobit chapter 4. There is nothing wrong with almsgiving. Luther thought that the selling of indulgences gave the appearance of impropriety. He thought it looked like the selling of forgiveness. This perceived abuse was only in the Diocese of Mainz, however, and was not widespread. And it was not approved by the Catholic Church once the Pope got word of what was going on. So, let's get back to Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine Mercy Sunday is the Sunday after Easter each year. Divine Mercy Sunday was announced in April 2000 homily given by Pope John Paul II for the Mass celebrating the canonization of Maria Faustina Kowalska. Saint Faustina Kowalska was a Polish nun who perceived a prophetic message from Christ. These messages included revelations about infinite mercy of God, coined the Divine Mercy, and her obligation to spread the message to the world as recorded in her diary, The Divine Mercy in My Soul. Pope John Paul II said in his homily that the light of divine mercy, which the Lord in a way wished to return to the world through Sister Faustina's charism, will illuminate the way for men and women of the third millennium. John Paul II granted a plenary or partial indulgence to the faithful who observe certain pious practices on Divine Mercy Sunday each year in a June 2002 decree. He did this in order to inspire the faithful in devotion to the Divine Mercy. From creation, God has revealed his nature as love itself in sacred scripture, and most perfectly in the life, passion, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. Saints have also borne witness to God's unfathomable love, that is, in the writings of St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Margaret of Alacoque, and St. Therese of Lisieux. In his second encyclical, Rich in Mercy, Pope John Paul II offers an extended meditation on the mystery of God's mercy, which he calls the greatest of the attributes and perfections of God. He returned to this theme throughout his pontificate as a theme or as a gift of humanity, which sometimes seems bewildered and overwhelmed by the power of the evil, selfishness, and fear. The risen Lord offers his love and pardons, reconciles, and reopens hearts to love. It is a love that conquers, that converts hearts, and gives peace. How much the world needs to understand and accept divine mercy. Lord, who reveals the Father's love by your death and resurrection, we believe in you. We and confidently repeat to you today, Jesus, I trust in you. Have mercy on us and upon the whole world. What is mercy if not the boundless love of God, who confronted with human sin, restrains the sentiment of severe justice and allowing himself to be moved to by the wretchedness of his creatures, spurs himself to the total gift of self in the Son's cross? Who can say that he is free from sin and does not need God's mercy? As people of this restless time of ours, wavering between the emptiness of self-exaltation and the humiliation of despair, we have a greater need than ever for a regeneration experience of mercy. Pope Benedict XVI called St. John Paul II's a great apostle of divine mercy and echoed his predecessor's thoughts. St. Pope Benedict said, in our time, humanity needs a strong proclamation and witness of God's mercy. Beloved John Paul II, a great apostle of divine mercy, prophetically intuited this urgent pastoral need. He dedicated his second encyclical to it, and throughout his pontificate made himself a missionary of God's love to all peoples. This is another quote from Pope Benedict. Mercy is the central nucleus of the gospel message. It is the very name of God, the face with which he revealed himself in the Old Covenant and fully in Jesus Christ, the incarnation of creative and redemptive love. May this merciful love also shine on the face of the church and show itself through the sacraments, in particular that of reconciliation, and in works of charity, both communitarian and individual. May all the church says and does manifest the mercy God feels for man. And Pope Benedict also, Pope Francis built upon this consistent teaching and made mercy a key theme in his pontificate. Pope Francis said, mercy cannot be a mere parenthesis in the life of the church. It constitutes her very existence, through which the profound truths of the gospel are made manifest and tangible. Everything is revealed in mercy. Everything is resolved in the merciful love of the Father. reminding us of the words of Jesus to Saint Faustina, "I am love and mercy itself. There is no human misery that could measure up to my mercy." At one time, Saint Faustina, with satisfaction, told Jesus that she had offered him all of her life and all she had. But Jesus' answer stunned her. "You have not offered me the thing is truly yours." What had the holy nun kept for herself? Jesus said to her with kindness, "My daughter, give me your failings." We too can ask ourselves, "What have I given my failings to the Lord? Have I let him see me fall so that he can raise me up? Or is there something I still keep inside me? A sin, a regret from the past, a wound that I have inside, a grudge against someone, an idea about a particular person. The Lord awaits for us to offer him our failings so that he can help us experience his mercy." And that's from Pope Francis' homily and from the Holy Mass on the Feast of Divine Mercies, Sunday, on April 19th, 2020. So, as I mentioned, you can get an indulgence for participating in the Divine Mercy Sunday. An indulgence is the remission of the temporal punishment due to sins that have already been forgiven. It can be plenary or partial. A plenary indulgence can be obtained by going to church on Divine Mercy Sunday in a spirit that is completely detached from the affection for a sin, even a venial sin, and participating in the prayers held in the honor of Divine Mercy, the 2002 decree says. Those practices could consist of devotions such as the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Eucharistic Adoration, and the Sacrament of Confession. Faithful could also visit the Blessed Sacrament, either exposed or in the tabernacle, and recite the Our Father, the Nicene Creed, and a devout prayer to Christ. The example of a devout prayer that is given in the decree is, "Merciful Jesus, I trust in you." In order to receive the indulgence, the three usual conditions of going to confession, receiving Holy Communion, and praying for the intentions of the Holy Father must also be met. While it is appropriate for the two sacraments to be received on the same day, the Church permits them to be received up to about 20 days before and after the day the indulged work is performed. So, if you can't make it to church, be not afraid. For the sick or others who are not able to make it to church that day, the plenary indulgence may still be obtained. One must intend to make a confession, receive Holy Communion, and pray for the intentions of the Holy Father as soon as possible, while praying one Our Father and the Nicene Creed before the image of Jesus. In addition, one must also pray a devout invocation to Christ, such as, "Merciful Jesus, I trust in you." For those faithful who cannot fulfill those obligations either, it is still possible to earn a plenary indulgence. If, with a spiritual intention, people unite themselves to all the faithful hoping to obtain the indulgence through the prescribed prayers, and they offer a prayer and their sufferings to Christ, then they are able to obtain a plenary indulgence. They must also intend to go to confession, receive Holy Communion, and pray for the Pope as soon as possible. Partial indulgence is granted to the faithful who on that day pray a legitimately approved invocation with a contrite heart. As is written in the decree, this invocation could be as simple as, "Merciful Jesus, I trust in you." So now a bit on the origin of the Divine Mercy Sunday. Mankind's need for the message of divine mercy took on dire urgency in the 20th century, when civilization began to experience an eclipse of the sense of God, and therefore to lose the understanding of the sanctity and inherent dignity of human life. In the 1930s, Jesus chose a humble Polish nun, Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, to receive private revelations concerning divine mercy that were recorded in her diary. Pope Saint John Paul II explains, this was precisely when those ideologies of evil, Nazism, and communism were taking shape. Sister Faustina became the herald of the one message capable of offsetting the evil of those ideologies. That fact that God is mercy, the truth of the merciful Christ, and for this reason, when I was called to the See of Peter, I felt impelled to pass on those experiences of my fellow Pole and that deserve a place in the treasury of the Universal Church. And that's from Pope St. John Paul II in Memory and Identity from 2005. Divine Mercy Sunday is, in St. Faustina's diary, records 14 occasions when Jesus requested that a feast of mercy, that is Divine Mercy Sunday, be observed for his sake. For example, this is one of them, my daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Let no soul fear to draw near to me. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of mercy, my mercy. That's from St. Faustina's diary number 699. On May 5th, 2005, 5 days after the canonization of St. Faustina, the Vatican decreed that the second Sunday of Easter would henceforth be known as Divine Mercy Sunday. Now, there's a way that you can use your set of rosary beads to pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy. And it's a great devotion. A lot of people say it along, you know, after they pray their rosary. And some people just do the Divine Mercy chaplet because it can be quicker than praying a whole rosary. But it's a great way to better connect with God by asking for his mercy and that it be poured out upon the whole world. So here's a little history on St. Faustina. St. Faustina was born on August 25th, 1905, in Gladziak, Poland, of a poor and religious family of peasants, the third of 10 children. She was baptized with the name Helena in the parish church in Svince Vareki. From a very tender age, she stood out because of her love of prayer, work, obedience, and also her sensitivity to the poor. At the age of 7, she had already felt the first stirrings of a religious vocation. Helen made her first Holy Communion at the age of 9. This was a very profound moment in her awareness of the presence of the divine guest within her soul. She attended school for only 3 semesters. After finishing school, she wanted to enter the convent, but her parents would not give her permission. Being of age at 16, Helen left home and went to work as a housekeeper in Aleksandrov, Lodi, and Ostrovik in order to find the means of supporting herself and helping her parents. Helen never lost her desire for a religious vocation. Being called during a vision of the suffering Christ, she entered the congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy on August 1, 1925, and took the name Saint Maria Faustina of the Most Blessed Sacrament. She lived in the congregation for 13 years in several religious houses. She spent time in Krakow, Płock, Vilnius, and she worked as a cook, gardener, and porter. Externally, nothing revealed her rich mystical interior life. She zealously performed her tasks and faithfully observed the rule of religious life. She was recollected and at the same time very natural and serene and full of kindness and disinterested love for her neighbor. Although her life was apparently insignificant, monotonous, and dull, she hid within herself an extraordinary union with God. It is the mystery of the mercy of God which she contemplated in the Word of God as well as in everyday activities in her life that forms the basis of her spirituality. The process of contemplating and getting to know the mystery of God's mercy helped develop within St. Maria Faustina the attitude of childlike trust in God, as well as mercy toward her neighbors. Sister Faustina was a faithful daughter of the Church, which she loved like a mother, and the mystical body of Christ. Conscious of her role in the Church, she cooperated with God's mercy in the task of saving lost souls. At the specific request of and following the example of the Lord Jesus, she made a sacrifice of her own life in this very goal. In her spiritual life, she also distinguished herself with a love of the Eucharist and a deep devotion to the Mother of Mercy. The Secret of God's Mercy. The Lord chose Sister Maria Faustina as the apostle and his secretary of mercy so that she could tell the whole world about his great message, which Sister Faustina recorded in a diary she titled Divine Mercy in My Soul. In the Old Covenant, he said to her, I sent prophets wielding thunderbolts to my people. Today I am sending you with my mercy to the people of the whole world. I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart. You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1588. In an extraordinary way, Sister Mary Faustina's work sheds light on the mystery of the divine mercy. It delights not only the simple and uneducated people, but also scholars who look upon it as an additional source of theological research. The diary has been translated into more than 20 languages, including English, German, Italian, Spanish, French, Portuguese, Arabic, Russian, Hungarian, Czech, Slovak, Polish, Castilian, Brazilian, Vietnamese, Korean, Chinese, Swedish, Ukrainian, Dutch, and Japanese. Sister Mary Faustina was consumed by tuberculosis and innumerable sufferings, which she accepted as a voluntary sacrifice for sinners. And she died in Krakow at the age of just 33 on October 5th, 1938, with a reputation for spiritual maturity, and a mystical union with God. The reputation of the holiness of her life grew. With maturity and grew, as did the call to the divine mercy and the graces she obtained from God through her intercession. In the years 1965 through 67, the investigative process into her life and heroic virtues was undertaken in Krakow, and in the year 1968, the beatification process was initiated in Rome. The latter came to an end in December 1992. On April 18th, 1993, our Holy Father, John Paul II, raised Saint Faustina to the glory of the altars. She was canonized on April 30th, 2000, to Saint Maria Faustina's remains rest in the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Krakow, Lagivnieki. There we go. So, Saint Faustina received messages from Jesus. As a person, as a country, as a world, do we not need God's mercy more and more in these times? You bet. For the sake of our souls, can we afford not to listen to what Jesus told us through Saint Faustina about his mercy and what our response to it should be? No. Pope Saint Benedict told us it is a really central message for our time. Mercy as the force of God, as the divine limit against the evil of the world. Jesus appeared to Saint Faustina 14 times between 1931 and 1938. Here are some of the highlights for the first time given to us on Divine Mercy Sunday, and it is a perfect day to start listening to what Jesus himself tells us. So the first one is, I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain a complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. And that's from St. Faustina's Diary, 699. Number two, mankind shall have peace until it returns. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. And that's in Diary, paragraph 300. Number three, let all mankind recognize my unfathomable mercy. It is a sign for the end times. After it will come the day of justice. And you find that in Diary, paragraph 848. He who refuses to pass through the door of my mercy must pass through the door of my justice. And you'll find that in Diary 1146. Souls perish in spite of my bitter passion. I am giving them the last hope of salvation. That is the feast of my mercy. If they will not adore my mercy, they will perish for all eternity. And you'll find that in Diary 965. My heart overflows with great mercy for souls, and especially for poor sinners. If only they could understand that I am the best of fathers to them, and that it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as a fount of overflowing with mercy. You'll find that in diary paragraph 367. And this is the seventh quote from Jesus. These rays shield souls from the wrath of my Father. Happy is the one who will dwell in their shelter, for the just hand of God shall not lay hold of him. I desire that the first Sunday after Easter be the feast of my mercy. You'll find that in diary paragraph 299. Number 8, Jesus said to St. Faustina, my daughter, write that the greater the misery of a soul, the greater its right to my mercy. Urge all souls to trust in the unfathomable abyss of my mercy, because I want to save them all. You'll find that in diary paragraph 1182. Number 9, Jesus said to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. My mercy is not confirmed in every work of my hands. He who trusts in my mercy will not perish, for all his affairs are mine, and his enemies will be shattered at the base of my footstool. And you find that in the diary, paragraph 723. Number 10. Let the greatest sinners place their trust in my mercy. They have the right before others to trust in the abyss of my mercy. My daughter, write about my mercy towards the tormented souls. Souls that make an appeal to my mercy delight me. To such souls I grant even more graces than they ask. I cannot punish even the greatest sinner if he makes an appeal to my compassion. But on the contrary, I justify him in my unfathomable and inscrutable mercy. You'll find that in diary paragraph 1146. Number 11, I want to grant a complete pardon to the souls that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion on the feast of my mercy. And you'll find that in diary paragraph 1109. Number 12, I desire trust from my creatures. Encourage souls to place trust in me, my fathomless mercy. Let the weak, sinful souls have no fear to approach me. Even if they had more sins than there are grains of sand in the world, all will be drowned in the unmeasurable depths of my mercy. You find that in diary paragraph 1059. Message 13 from Jesus to St. Maria Faustina. I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast, through the veneration of the image which is painted. By means of this image, I shall grant many graces to souls. It is a reminder of the demands of my mercy, because even the strongest faith is of no avail without works. You'll find that in diary paragraph 742. Number 14, tell all people, my daughter, that I am love and mercy itself. When a soul approaches me with trust, I fill it with such an abundance of graces that it shall not contain them within itself, but radiates them to other souls. You'll find that in diary paragraph 1074. Number 15, I am offering people a vessel with which they are to keep coming for graces to the fountain of mercy. That vessel is this image with the signature, Jesus, I trust in you. And you'll find that in the diary, paragraph 327. Message number 16 from Jesus to St. Maria Faustina. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself defend it on my own glory. You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 48. Souls who spread the honor of mercy. Oh, this is number 17 from Jesus to St. Mary Faustina, Maria Faustina. Souls that spread the honor of my mercy, I shield through their entire lives as a tender mother her infant, and at the hour of death, I will not be a judge for them, but the merciful Savior. At that last hour, the soul has nothing with which to defend itself except my mercy. Happy is the soul that during its lifetime immersed itself in the fountain of mercy, because justice will have no hold on it. And you'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1075. So why is recognizing and seeking God's divine mercy so important? Thanks to the faith, St. Mary Faustina came to know God ever more fully, especially his greatest attribute, which is mercy. The knowledge of the mystery of divine mercy is the basis of the attitude of trust, because no one can put his confidence in someone or give himself entirely to a person he does not know. The word trust in the school of St. Faustina's spirituality signifies the attitude of man towards God. In the signature of the image which Jesus ordered her to paint are the words, "Jesus, I trust in you." Trust in the first response of man. Trust is the first response of man to knowing and experiencing the attentive, merciful love of God. This word has unusually rich contents because it signifies not only faith in the existence of God, in his omnipotence, in the truths revealed through him, but it also denotes an all-embracing attitude of man towards God, which expresses the fulfillment of God's will be contained in the commandments, in the duties of our state of life, as well as in the recognized inspirations of the Holy Spirit. In the writings of Sister Faustina, trust is identical with the biblical conception of faith. And so it means entrusted in our own life to God as the best Father, who does not desire anything other than God, than man's temporal and eternal happiness. God's will, as St. Faustina often used to say, is for us mercy itself. It is the fulfillment of God's will that is concrete measure of trust towards God. The Lord Jesus said to St. Faustina, "The graces of my mercy are drawn by one vessel, and that vessel is trustfulness. The more trustful a soul is, the more it will receive. Souls that have boundless trust are a great comfort to me, for into such souls I pour all the treasures of my graces. I am pleased when they ask for much, for I want to bestow much and even very much, but I am saddened when souls ask for little, when they tighten and close up their hearts." You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1578. The attitude of trust is a dynamic character, and in St. Sister Faustina's life, it yielded continuous growth until her complete entrustment to God in all dimensions of her life. In order to develop the attitude of trust, Sister Faustina made use of very simple means, ordinary and accessible to everyone, such as us. The development of faith, hope, love, humility, and contrition. virtues of conditioning the attitude of trust, but also the practice of daily fulfillment of God's will, even in very small things. But the point is that she used them consistently, and this often required great fortitude of spirit, radicalism, and tenacity in fighting with her spoiled nature, as she would put it. Building up the attitude of trust demanded her continuous conversion. She had to overcome herself not only as regards her weakness, but also as regards her natural capacities, that is, the logic of reason. Because oftentimes God would place her precisely in such situations where she had to deny her reason, suspend the logic of human thinking so as to trust him, and consistently to accept and carry out his will. The Lord Jesus highly values Sister Faustina's effort to develop the attitude of trust, saying, "You have great and infinite rights to my heart, for you are an absolutely trusting daughter." You find that in diary chapter or paragraph 718. In everyday language, the words "I trust" means as much as "I fully believe the other person." I entrust my life to him, my present, my future. I know that I can count on this person. I am sure of his disinterested love and help in the event I might need it. Such an understanding of trust is close to the biblical concept of faith, or entrustment, which is man's response to God's gift, revelation of his merciful love. Likewise, we find this concept of trust in Sister Faustina's writings. Trust, for Sister Faustina, is not a single virtue that proceeds from hope or is identical to it. Rather, it is an attitude of embracing all the dimensions and relations that might exist between man and God. Father I. Rosicky writes that such an attitude of life on the part of man toward God is what the Lord Jesus called faith, and that he expected it of his followers, saying, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." You'll find that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. It is therefore a question of assuming the attitude of total entrustment to God, which allows us to move mountains. This very attitude of life, writes Father I. Rosicky, is what St. Paul, and with him all of Christian theology, calls hope, which develops from our living faith in God's goodness and infinite love for us. It is inseparably connected with humility, namely, the sincere and deep conviction that all the good within us and all the good we do is the work and gift of God, that we do not possess anything that we have not received from God. This trust, hope, is the opening of the soul to receive the grace of God and is a cry for this grace. In her life, trust is not only one virtue, it is an all-inclusive attitude, characterizing man's relationship with God and encompassing a great variety of virtues and Christian moral attitudes. In Sister Faustina's life, writes Archbishop Nowak, to trust is not only to entrust oneself to God, it is entrusting oneself to God with childlike intimacy. Thus, it is a complete self-surrender in love. Trust, then, does not only express an attitude flowing from faith and hope, it also implies a special bond of love and of communion of life with Jesus. The attitude of trust is Sister Faustina's life and writings. Therefore, consists with the theological and moral virtues that determine one's childlike, boundless self-surrender to God, faith, hope, love, humility, and contrition. Trust in writings of Sister Faustina is not an abstract attitude consisting, for instance, in the intellectual acceptance of the revealed truths of faith or in pious feelings. Trust is a very concrete attitude because it is tested and clearly proven true in the fulfillment of God's will. If a person truly trusts in God, he will know that he speaks the truth, that he desires nothing but man's temporal and eternal good, that his life, that his will is a gift of his mercy. And this is why he carries out God's will, regardless of whether it agrees with his feelings and the logic of his reason or not. For to those who trust, as Sister Faustina would often say, the will of God is mercy itself. There is but one word that I always heed, she noted in the diary, one word which I always consider, that one thing is all to me. By it I live, with it I die, and that thing is the holy will of God. It is my daily nourishment, my eternal soul hearkens unto what God wants. I always do whatever God wants of me, even though often my nature trembles, sensing that it far out surpasses my powers. I know very well that I am of myself, but I also know what the grace of God is holding me up, which is holding me up. You'll find that in diary paragraph 652. The proof and evidence of trust, then, is the fulfillment of God's will. The fulfillment of God's will is the measure of perfection in the attitude of trust. Sister Faustina mentions here three degrees. The first degree in the accomplishment of God's will pertains to external observance and consists in fulfilling everything that is embodied in the commandments, rules, and regulations. The second degree consists in the faithfulness to the inspirations imparted by the Holy Spirit. The third degree is complete abandonment to the will of God, and you'll find that in diary paragraph 444. Similarly, the gradual development of the attitude of trust follows these three degrees, because trust is not a static attitude. It is a dynamic one, and as such, it evolves and develops. It is a process that requires time and cooperation with God's grace. The starting point for this development is the gift of faith, enabling us to come to know the mystery of divine mercy. I often ask Jesus, Sister Faustina wrote in her diary, for a mind enlightened by faith. These are the words I say to the Lord. O Jesus, give me a mind, a great mind, only so that I may know you better. For the better I know you, the more I will love you. You find that in diary paragraph 1474. Thanks to faith, Sister Faustina came to know God ever more fully, especially his greatest attribute, which is mercy. The knowledge of the mystery of divine mercy is the basis of the attitude of trust, because no one can put his confidence in somebody or give himself entirely to a person he does not know. The more Sister Faustina penetrated the mystery of divine mercy, the more her trust in him grew throughout her life. In the diary, she wrote, I feel I am completely God's. I feel I am his child. I feel I am entirely his property. I am sensing this physically and tangibly. I am absolutely confident about everything, for I know that it is up to my bridegroom to take care of me. I have become completely oblivious to myself. My trust in his most merciful heart is boundless. And you'll find that in diary paragraph 244. She experienced the mystery of spiritual childhood profoundly, and this is why she wondered at how it is possible not to trust in such a God who can do everything, who is wisdom itself, and who loves man with an infinite love. In Sister Faustina's life, her constant practice of uniting herself with the merciful Jesus dwelling in her heart, as well as the contemplation of the mystery of divine mercy in her everyday life, was of crucial importance in the development of the attitude of trust. However, the discovery of God's presence in her soul had to occur first. The Lord Jesus instructed her about his presence in her soul, and he wanted her to make the resolution of uniting herself with him. The contemplation of God living in her soul, supported by the constant practice of uniting herself with Jesus through the exclamatory prayers of any act of love expressed in various ways, contributed to the progress of her attitude of trust. For behold, the one in whom she placed all her trust is close. It is also so close and so intimately united with her, more so than would be possible in relations between people, and the one dwelling in her soul is the Creator, who sustains the whole world in existence. At the same time, he is the Savior, of whom she would say with St. Paul, "He loved me and he gave himself up for me." And you'll find that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The basis for forming and growing in the attitude of trust is the knowledge of the mystery of divine mercy and its contemplation in everyday life. In working on this attitude, Sister Faustina also used other means, such as prayer and the cultivation of the ascetic life. In short, she removed everything that prevented her from an even more perfect union with God. She tried very hard to acquire the virtues, positive moral perfections, particularly those that determine the attitude of trust, namely faith, hope, love, humility, and contrition. A very important means towards growth in this attitude was her faithful fulfillment of God's will throughout the day, since this is the manifestation of one's entrustment to God. Her personal meetings with Jesus during the examination of conscience were yet another way of developing the attitude of trust. Her trust was seriously tested in the moments of suffering and in painful spiritual experiences. At those times, she did not seek consolation from people, but she would go before the tabernacle and say, "Lord, even if you should kill me, I shall still trust in you." You'll find that in diary paragraph 77. "When my soul is anguished," she declared in another passage, "I think in this way only: Jesus is good and full of mercy, and even if the ground were to give way under my feet, I would not cease to trust in him." You'll find that in diary paragraph 1192. Trust, as seen in Sister Faustina's life, is an essential element in the interior life. The foundation is striving for union with God. Sister Faustina learned from the Lord that trust is the only vessel with which to draw graces. We'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1578. It is a source of peace and happiness because he himself will take care of the person who trusts in him. And you'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1273. And he will heap his confidence upon the soul and give it all that it asks. You'll find that in Diary, chapter or paragraph 453. He assured that he who trusts in my mercy will not perish, for all his affairs are mine, and his enemies will be shattered at the base of my footstool. You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 723. He asked her to invite other souls to trust and requested that she implore trust for the dying. The Lord urged her to fight for the salvation of souls by encouraging them to trust in the mercy of God. When my soul is tormented, my only thought is this: Jesus is good and full of mercy, and even if the whole world to fall apart under my feet, I will not stop trusting in him. You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1059. Because of her trust, her complete submission to the will of God, her childlike trust in the Heavenly Father in every situation, even painful ones, great things were accomplished in Sister Faustina's life. On earth, she attained the mystical summit of union with God, and through her, the Lord could transmit to the world the message of his mercy, through which many souls would attain salvation. You'll find that in Diary, paragraph 1311. So that's all we have for today. Thanks for tuning in. I really appreciate it. I got started a bit late because of technical difficulties, but with perseverance, I was able to get through them by God's grace. If you'd like a copy of today's show notes or have a follow-up question, you can send me an email at catholicken@thefourpersons.com or look me up on Facebook. And that's Catholic with a K, Ken, at the 4persons.com. If you'd like to have me come speak at your parish on this or many other topics, you can send me an email at kenlitchfield61@gmail.com or look me up on Facebook. May God bless and guide your efforts to bring the truth of the Catholic faith to the world. Thanks for tuning in. Bye now.